brother who really preached the word and the Lord blessed. He came to an evangelistic meeting, a camp meeting, and another brother was asked to offer a word of prayer in behalf of the meeting. The brother who was asked got up and said, "Lord, we thank thee for our brother, but blot him out. Why don't you know him, Mark?" What was happening there was this. Blot him out, even though, like Balaam's ass who spoke, it was God who was speaking through Balaam's ass. So this brother, they were saying, "We thank thee for him. He's going to speak, but blot him out. You speak through him. So if you will do that quietly within your own heart, that the Lord will blot me out, and that as an instrument, he, the Spirit of God, will work, then you'll go out from here an elevated, spiritual-minded, blessed individual." Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, as we come before thee, both the one who's to bring thy word and those who hear it are more desperately in need than they realize. We are living, our Father, in the closing age of grace. Help us and enable us concerning the fiery darts of the evil one, and so many things to draw our attractions away from thy word and thy will, which started in the Garden of Eden and ever since then has gone on. So we wait upon thee, for we ask it in thy blessed name, Son, and for his sake, our Heavenly Father. Amen. You know, in the study of botany, I read some things, but botany was full of monotony as far as my brain was concerned. I just couldn't follow it. But when I read the scriptures, I began to realize, for everything that is in the world system, whether it's brain, whether it's brawn, whether it's money, whether it's botany, whatever it might be, the Lord God has an answer for it in the Word. This morning, I want to speak about the leaf and the branch. A peculiar title indeed, but it will soon be evident as to what the Spirit of God has in mind and mentioning the leaf and the branch. So it was in the time of Enoch. He said that judgment was coming. And the people laughed. They ate, they drank, they married and were given into marriage. And as a commentator in taking the Hebrew of marrying and giving into marriage, it meant the exchanging of wives. So he preached that. And in the Word of God, in the book of Jude, Enoch was the seventh from Adam, and he said judgment was coming. And the people said, "Oh, ridiculous." Why? Because everything was still favorable for them. They had food, they had shelter, they had money, they had fun. They saw all these things that their hearts desired, and they did not believe Enoch's message. Finally, after 30 years of walking with God, that word walking has the connotation that listening to God's word and giving it out, walking according to his pattern, he was taken up. Then Noah comes upon the scene, and God says to Noah, you build an ark. It has been my will for grace to be extended to you. You keep building the ark, I will extend the life of man upon the earth for 120 years. And as he kept building the ark, the people saw it, no doubt. They laughed at him. They continued to eat, to drink, to make merry, to marry and to be given into marriage. But Noah was showing that faith in itself was intangible. Nothing that you could feel. Nothing that you can touch by observation. But by building that ark, he made faith tangible. He undergirded that faith by being obedient to the will of God and building that ark. Finally, the day came, and they still ate, they still drank, they were still merry. They married and were given into marriage, and when they least expected it, God said to Noah, go into the ark with your sons and their wives. And who was saved from the awful flood that came to pass? It was only a nucleus of people. That's all. So what happened? Noah went in. He took animals two by two, male and female. When it was all finished, the Lord shut him in. Then from the deep, the waters broke. And from heaven, the waters came down. So it was from upward down, and from down upward, there was a flood upon the earth. He remained in that ark for 150 days. Being in the ark for 150 days, he was wondering whether the flood had subsided. And what did he do? He took a raven and let it out from the ark. The raven, what did it do? It went up and down, never came back. Then he took a dove, and taking a dove, he let it go, and he waited. And the dove came back because it could not find a rest for the sole of her feet. And Noah waited, and finally he let the dove out again. He waited a while, and then the dove came back with a leaf in its mouth. And it was indicative to Noah that as the water was subsiding and that the earth was to become dry, he let the dove go out again, and the dove never, never returned. So he waited, and finally the ark rested on Mount Ararat. He opened the doors. Everything was dry. And what happened since then? The flood came because of the degradation of the world population at that time. And ever since Noah came out, and even up to the time that our Lord Jesus Christ came in the flesh, the degradation still continues. But we don't read of a dove bringing a leaf back. We don't read of a flood. Because the Lord God said, no longer will he destroy the earth by way of a flood, but it shall be By way of what? Loud. Fire, yes, by way of fire. But nevertheless, the world was no different. Became a little more sophisticated in their ways and methods, but basically God were godless. A nucleus here and there, believing in him. But in the majority of cases, it was null and void. So what do we read? We read this, that even though there was no dove with a leaf in its mouth to give a message unto Noah that everything was going to be well with him, pardon me, and that he would come forth, so it was true that in the time after the flood that God chose Abraham, and from him God made with him an everlasting covenant. It went on from Abraham when he passed off the scene to Isaac. When Isaac passed off the scene, it went to Jacob. And it was an everlasting covenant that God will have a people called Israel. But the world was no better off for it. And what happened? The Lord God promised that there would be something far superior than the leaf that the dove brought to Noah. Something far superior, something everlasting that the dove will convey in a certain time. So we notice, even though Israel went away astray, when she was in the midst of the heathen, she began to mingle with them. And in the book of Judges, four times you read that they were in that condition, and they found themselves in an awful spiritual low. And the circumstances were contrary to what they thought it would be if they worshipped the heathen gods. And when it became so excruciating, they cried unto the Lord. The Lord heard them, and he raised up a judge to guide them. Four times it says, and they sinned the sin again. And four times God delivered them. Then after that there were no longer judges. The people wanted a king. And of course there was various ones. And then the one that they chose to be king, who was higher, taller, handsomer than all the others, they made him king. He led the people astray, and David was made a king in his place. David also failed, and because of what he did to Uriah's wife and Uriah, the word of God said unto David, the sword shall never depart from thy house. He went off the scene, and Solomon his son, who was the youngest of all his sons, was made king. Very promising. And surely then the people, with all the material blessings and all the beauty and the whatever it is that was so wonderful that made the Queen of Sheba come with gold and with silver, with peacocks, with myrrh and all these things. And she said to Solomon, I heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, and the half has been told. And what happened finally to Solomon? He went down. And ever since then, the kings failed. And they were looking for a man to be a representative man, to be a guide both for Israel and for the world. They couldn't find any. So we read where God raised up prophets. And as he raised up prophets, will you turn with me to Isaiah, the 4th chapter and verse 2. Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 2. And there we read this. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious. In the Hebrew, the word branch, the first letter, is always in a capital letter. The branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious. The branch of whom? The branch of the Lord. From him, from his being, shall come another who is called the branch. Then it says he shall be beautiful and glorious. The branch of the Lord could be none other than the branch of Jehovah. Then I want you to notice in Jeremiah, the 23rd chapter, verses 5 and 6. And in Jeremiah, the 23rd chapter, verses 5 and 6, we read this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. And a king shall reign and prosper. He shall be called the Lord our righteousness. You remember how the Lord made a covenant with David that there shall never be a being who will not sit upon that throne forever and ever. Just as in Isaiah 4:2, the branch of Jehovah is the Son of God himself, so we read in Jeremiah 23 verses 5 and 6 that the branch of David was none other than the king. There has never been a king in the world, let alone Israel, but in the world that has been absolutely righteous. There has never been a king that wasn't worthy to be overthrown. So therefore the world suffered thereby. So the king, or rather the branch of Jehovah glorious, is none other than the Son of God. And then the branch of David is none other than the king who shall reign forever and ever. Then I want you to notice Zechariah, the 3rd chapter and verse 8. And in Zechariah 3:8, I don't hear rustling of your Bible. Zechariah 3:8, behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. Therefore, he is not only the Son of God, but he will be the King of the whole world, whether in heaven or upon the earth, because he will be the branch, my servant. And in Zechariah 6:12 we read, behold, the man whose name is the branch. I've got the wrong one. Zechariah 3:8 is, behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. So, the king, who is none other than the Son of God, will be upon the earth the servant of Jehovah. Then in 6:12, behold, the man whose name is the branch. So here we see the man whose name is the branch. What does that mean? It will soon become evident. we notice that this full prophetic message has a meaning. It's a picture of the Messiah in the Old Testament, as we read scriptures in the Old Testament, and it answers to the fourfold portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the four gospel accounts, we have it very clearly. And we notice the same four positions of being the Son of God, being the King of the earth, being the servant, being the branch, the man, is found in the four gospel accounts. In Matthew, "Behold thy King." On various occasions, while Pilate was questioning him, he said, "Behold your King. We will not have him reign over us. Caesar is our only king." Then, so in Matthew we see, he is portrayed as king. How do we know that this is the one of whom the prophet spoke as being king? When you read the genealogy, you'll find it's the genealogy from the son of Abraham to the son of David. And God promised David, "There shall not fail a man who will everlastingly sit upon the throne and reign gloriously." So we see it in that genealogy. Behold the King. Then in Mark, what do we read there? We read there, "Behold my servant." And we see that Mark, the Gospel of Mark, is a record not so much of the words of Jesus, but his acts as a servant. It is composed of two sections in Mark to prove that he was God's servant. We see his ministry in Galilee, and Galilee was the most hated place of the nation. Can anything good come out of Nazareth, which is in the sphere of Galilee, it has been said. So, his ministry was primarily in Galilee, and his death as a servant is seen also in at Calvary. And it shows a servant's submission to the will of the Father. By the way, as a servant, as a breaking of bread, this came to me. In John, the 17th chapter, Jesus said, "I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." Was it finished yet? No. But in will, it was finished. But when you see him hanging on the cross, will went into action and he cried out, "It is finished." He was the servant of Jehovah. Then in Luke, "Behold the man." He is called there the Son of Man. What does that mean? He was the man par excellence. The true man and true representative of the human race, that's what he was. Then we also notice there is a genealogy tracing back to Adam. In Luke, you'll find it, and it goes beyond Adam. It goes beyond Adam for the reason that will soon be made evident. So we notice in John then, what do we have? "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The same was in the beginning with God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt in the midst of us. And upon reflection and writing, as the Spirit of God led John to write, He said, and we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father. What does it go back to? It goes back to what I have said here. In that day they shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious. And John brings it into his gospel account. And there is no genealogy in the gospel of John, because the Lord God is from all eternity. And his very being through the Virgin Mary came forth, taking upon himself a human nature apart from sin. And never has it been known that there is a human being upon the earth without sin. But he was. He was born of the Spirit. And finally, it says here, this one is the one of whom I am bringing before you. Behold your God. It's found there. It goes beyond Adam. And it goes beyond Adam to the extent that when Israel was crying to Jehovah in Exodus, deliver us, deliver us, deliver us, God spoke to Moses and said, go down. Moses said, I cannot speak. You go down, but I cannot speak. All right, take Aaron thy brother and go down and let him be the spokesman. And they went down. But said Moses, whom shall I say sent me? I don't even know who you are. Tell them, I am the same that I am sent you. Who was it? None other than the Lord God himself. That is why we read in the fourth gospel, before Abraham was, not I was, but I am. I was self-existent. So we see the four parallels between the branch of the Old Testament scriptures and the fulfillment as to who that branch is in the four gospel accounts. So the fullness of God dwelt in him. The one is revealed in the categories, this one is revealed in the categories of the king, the servant, the man, and God himself. But, wait a minute, when you come to the Gospel of John, being that the four Gospel accounts fulfill what the prophet spoke of, something else with the word behold comes before us. In John 1:29, John the Baptist sees Jesus coming to him. And there was a group there. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. When you read before that in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, you will notice that John the Apostle, not the Baptist, but the Apostle gives the account of the baptism, calling the people to be baptized. And then Jesus himself went to that place to be baptized. And John Baptist said, I cannot do this. I'm not worthy. You're greater than I am. And Jesus said, all righteousness must be fulfilled. And finally, John the Baptist baptized him. When he came forth, the heavens opened, and a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son. And the Spirit of God in the form of a dove came down. And where in the time of Noah, she could not find rest for the soles of her foot, here, when this dove, the Spirit of God incarnate in a dove, comes down, the Spirit of God comes upon him, and what else, anyone? The Spirit of God comes down upon him and rests there. It's the Spirit of God's rest. At last, the Spirit of God has found rest. Where? In the Son of God, of whom the prophets spoke, and then fulfilled in the gospel accounts, that he is the perfect king. He is the perfect Son of God, who is the king, who is the representative man of the human race, who is none other but the servant of God, Jehovah. So the Spirit of God does not bring a leaf to let Noah know that everything is going to be all right. But the Spirit of God has found a rest for himself, and did not merely come down upon him, but rested there. Rested there. Which means that he was anointing this Jesus in the days of his flesh at baptism, that he was to be the one of whom the prophet spoke and the God lovers were looking forward to. And God, amen, to the dove, who was none other than the Spirit of God incarnate, came down upon him and remained, it says, and remained on him. How marvelous are these things. He is presented after that baptism as the Lamb of God. What is the good of this one to be king, of this one to be representative man, of this one to be a Jehovah's servant? Of what good is all this if there is no atonement for sinners? Of what good is it? Will there be a perfect king before an unruly, God-defying race? Would there be a perfect servant with a sin nature in him? Would there be a perfect man who was born and thrown also with that sin nature to take all glory for himself? Nay, that's why he's presented after all this, he's presented as the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. In the Old Testament, it was only a covering of sins through a lamb, the lamb that was offered. In the New Testament, it's taking away the sin. He became sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become right before God. He is our representative righteousness. He is the king of our lives to rule and reign within. He is the perfect example as the man, and the perfect servant even to the point of death. We see all this. Because he is the Lamb of God, let us go back to where? Let us go back to Egypt. The judgments came, of which Moses said they would, and Egypt was almost destroyed. And the last judgment, where everyone would be wiped out as a nation, the last judgment was this: tell the people to take a lamb for a family, and do this with the lamb, slay it, then take the hyssop, put it into the blood, splash it onto the lintel, the doorpost, and as Hebrew tradition has it, the rest of it, do away with, throw it to the ground. What does it make? It makes a cross. Now, when you've done that, it's a lamb for a household, go in and shut the door.
And when the angel of death passes over, wherever he would see the blood, no death would come to pass. Wherever there would not be blood, where another laid down their lives for these sinners, they would be stricken dead. So we have all that. But then, after they came out of Egypt, with all the wealth that they had, do you think my people, those Hebrew people, would be allowed to hold on to that treasure? When God blesses, he blesses with a certain view in mind, where he would be the center, the core, the pivot upon which everything turns. Take all that wealth and build me a tabernacle. And in the building of the tabernacle, instead of a family being shut in and the blood over the lintel and doorpost, where the angel of death could see it, and there was no death or judgment in that family, it was the brazen altar. When that brazen altar was finally built, as well as the whole tabernacle, we noticed that this altar was four square, and the brazen altar was different from every other altar. The world was in heathendom again. And it was this brazen altar that the Jewish people should come and bring their sacrifices for their sins. So from the brazen altar, the tabernacle was destroyed, and the temple was built, Solomon's temple. That was destroyed, and other means whereby the rabbis and the Jewish leaders came up in their approach to God. But beloved, as God was only working at that altar, even as he was working only in the blessing of those houses that had the blood on it, so he was working only at this brazen altar, not at the heathen altars, but only at that altar. He was working at one particular altar. This altar is where the people's needs were met spiritually. And therefore, we notice this altar was a shadow and that was pointing to a reality. No longer in Egypt shut it in and the blood seen on the outside. No longer the brazen altar. But what was it pointing to? It was pointing to this, that if God worked at only one altar in the midst of all the heathen altars of the world at that time, so it points to the cross. There were other crosses where people suffered the penalty for crimes that they have committed. But although there were all these crosses and all these people hanging, God dealt with only one cross. And what was that? The cross where the Son of God hung for your sins and for my sins. There are other crosses indeed. And there are other things that we've heard all week, whereby you could come to God, whether Romanism, whether this, that, or the other, rather than at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there, by sight, that I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Alright, who was hanging there? As I've said, not be too soon. Don't worry about your roast. You'd be willing to give unto the Lord a burnt offering. So, right here, who was hanging on that cross? Behold, the Lamb of God. And he was raised the third day. And history is working and moving to the finale. And then no longer a flood, but after the fifth chapter of the book of the Revelation, fire and brimstone on the earth is destroyed. And there shall be a new heaven, there shall be a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. There will be the true king. There will be the Son of Man. There will be the perfect servant of Jehovah, who, as the Lamb of God, cried out, "I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do." So, we finish soon by the fact that the word behold, 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 five times. The culminating part is, behold the Lamb of God. What does the Hebrew word mean, behold? The Hebrew word has a connotation that should make us realize that we should give ourselves completely in our attention, our will, our beings to Him. The Hebrew word for behold is kina. What does that word mean? Directing one's attention to a certain person or object. And that's why you read, behold, 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 and finally behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Adam, when he was created, he was going to be the king of the world. He was going to be the perfect man to represent the whole human race. He was to be the servant. But because he was not faithful as a servant, he was disobedient, and ate thereof where he was told not to, he lost all this. So the first Adam went down, and God brought forth the second Adam, who is the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, to finish, He is the only righteous King. He is the perfect representative He is the perfect representative of man, for He is the Son of Man. He is the perfect obedient servant, having done the will of God, who is none other than God the Son, reflecting the glory of God. To me, as I prepared this message, went over it years ago and then worked some more on it, my Jewish mind sees so clearly that from the foundation of the world, God allowed all these things to come to pass that are negative, that are decadent, degrading, and the world going astray. But there's hope. Behold, behold, the Lamb of God. It is He who will soon be all these things of which the prophet spoke and people dreamed of. And we, by God's grace, see the fulfillment of it in the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, Thou hast said, with stammering lips will I speak unto this people. And oh, how I stutter and stammer. And may they realize by seeing this that they are only to listen to those things that projected the Lord Jesus Christ to them. May they realize He fulfills all things. May Thy servant also realize and not fall apart at the seams that all things work together for good. May we in this closing terminal age pray for one another to be obedient even unto death, for we find our fullness, our eternality in Himself. We ask it, our Father, in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. It's good to have been with you again. I trust that the Lord has blessed some of these truths to your heart. I'm going to sing again. Try to. Blessed be the tie that binds our
people said, Amen.
Amen.